it's good to be here this morning, and I want to talk to you about what is truly valuable. I suspect that all of us possess something that we consider to be of great value to us. When I was in my early years, I found out in our garden after Dad had tilled the ground a 1922 silver dollar that I still have. That's of value to me. And then I had a relative that had coin collection, and he sold me an 1878 that I still have, and that's something of value to me. A member of the church back in Richmond who knows a whole lot more about coins than I do started collecting coins when he was in Boy Scouts probably 40-some years ago, and he sold his coins and was able to buy property and build a house. I mean, he had a lot of valuable things in those coins. You know, maybe you've collected stamps and there's some value there. Maybe it's something as old as a 50-year-old paddle that I've brought to your attention a number of times. The paddle that was used to discipline me that I have that reads Mom's Love Board number 2. There's value there to me. I also have in my possession a saw. You know how you paint an old saw? I'll have to bring this and show it to you too. My brother Michael, who's passed away, was quite the artist. And Michael painted my grandmother's house, which my father grew up in, and my grandfather's shop on that saw. And I have that. That's of great value to me. So while your mind is probably racing around and thinking about what you consider to be of value, and you're taking a trip down memory lane, let's bring us back to what we want to talk about this morning, and that is what is truly valuable. Those things may be priceless to me, but is there lasting value in those things? First and foremost, we need to recognize and consider that what is valuable in the sight of God. And one of the first things is that we need to recognize that God has made us. And it's unfortunate that many today do not even acknowledge a creator. But the scriptures are very plain in that we have in Isaiah 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand." God fashioned and made you in your mother's womb. And we need to recognize that and remember that. That's a good place for us to start, is to recognize who it is that has created us, and then reflect on what does God consider to be valuable, which is very important. And so we need to recognize that God made us with His own hands, and God didn't make junk. God doesn't make junk, but what He makes is of great value. But He's given us a free will, hasn't He, for us to do with what He has created us for, and we make those decisions and choices. So there is a free will there. But God doesn't make junk. There's value there. So I want to look at a number of passages as to what is valuable to God. In the first place I want to start is over Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Man is valuable to God, which is tying on to what we just said, as the Creator and what He has fashioned and made in you and I, all of mankind is of great value to God. And Jesus makes this point in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air." He says, "For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously yes. Yes, we are of more value than the birds. Now, this may not make a whole lot of sense to those that love animals so much that they're cuckoo and crazy. PETA's not going to be happy. I think most of you know by now. If you don't, you're going to hear it now. But my cousin, Carol Baskin, who's now very famous, loves her cats, her big cats. But man is more valuable than those tigers that she may have in her possession. And she may love them. And she may be so closely tied to them. But God cares for animals. But for men and women, and some of you are still shocked that I told you that. You can talk to me after that about what you may have heard and what you may not have known. But that's the truth. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 11 and 12. Matthew 12, verse 11 and 12. What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Oh, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. We pointed this out as we've been studying the Gospels. They could not understand the value of people. And Jesus says, if you have a sheep, you love that sheep, you're going to go get it. You're going to take care of it. But of greater value is a person. And in the eyes of God, man and woman is of great value. That's why in John chapter 3 and verse 16, as we quote often and we think about how powerful this passage is, and you know it, but when you turn over to John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How much does God love man? Not just you and I. We're in a very special relationship. But even the ungodly, that He would send His only Son to die. That gift that we just remembered around the table. People are of great value to God. If that were not true, He wouldn't have given His Son for the world. For the world. And that'll just keep you thinking as to how God could do that when we think about just how... You think back to the lesson that Colby talked about on Wednesday about Noah. And God looked and saw that man's thoughts were only evil continually. And He said, "I'm going to have to destroy him." And yet He loved the world that He gave His Son. In the eyes of God, man is of great value. But here's something else that I think is of great value to God, and that is humility. Certainly the Scriptures are just full of examples and verses and stories about pride versus humility, about the importance of humility. In Psalm 51, which David penned after he had sinned, notice what he says in verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, You do not despise." You see, in the eyes of God, humility, this idea as it is seen in this broken and contrite heart, is very valuable to God. See, there's a pot of clay, if you would, that He can work with, that He can let it be fashioned according to His will. But when there's pride and stubbornness and stiff-neckedness, well, that's not as pliable, is it? So that humble spirit is something that is of great value to God. In fact, it's why I believe in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He didn't say blessed are the poor as in bankrupt of daily provisions and food and money and that type of thing. He said in spirit. We're talking about a humble spirit. And that's why Jesus would say, if you want to be My disciple, guess what? You have to do what first? Deny yourself. That's the humility. That's God sees great value in that, because that humble spirit is that person that can then do and be will apply the Word of God, will be someone like the man in Luke chapter 18. There's a stark contrast in the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18 between the Pharisee that went up to the temple and then this sinner that went up to the temple. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, how did God view this situation? Where the Pharisee, I'm glad I'm not like even that tax collector over there. But what was of great value? I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, God will take that humility and he will exalt it. It'll be of great value. It is of great value to God. And then I thought of Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And this is such a wonderful passage because it's very plain. It answers the question of what does God require? What's God expect from us? And then that leads me to think, well, then that must be of great value to God. He sees this as something that is worth having, not only in us, but something he views as very valuable, something he can work with. So look what it says there in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? I mean, it's like the ultimate. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and there's that humility to walk humbly with your God. The right spirit and attitude is of great value to God. Great value. And notice this. I was looking over my lesson, this thought came to me, and I thought, well, I'll put it down. Value. What's important? What has worth? Remember? And so we're answering that question. Man, humility, and then what God requires. But notice this. What happens when you add an S to value? What's of value to God? And then we add an S and we get the word values, the motive behind the purposeful actions. Values. Integrity. Honesty. Truth. Right? Righteousness. The things that there is a motive behind. A reason a person does what is right. You see? And I think that's very important when it comes to us doing as God requires. What God requires is that we, he despised the sacrifices. Again, as I mentioned, that were brought before him because they started bringing their junk. And God doesn't make junk. And God didn't want junk. And so he wasn't pleased. But what he's pleased is he wants their heart. And he wanted their heart behind their sacrifices. So this morning, do we offer sacrifices? Has anybody here got blood all over them because we offered a sacrifice? And did somebody get here early and start the fire and get everything going? And Steve did all the cutting and everything. Did we do any of that? So what's the sacrifices that we offer? Well, isn't our acts of worship the way we sing? Do I sing from the heart? Do I sing with some fervor and some spirit? How about in my giving, did I give as I'd prosper? Did I give cheerfully, my attitude? How about listening to the Word of God? Is there a respect there? Is there a hungering and thirsting after righteousness? How about when we partook of the Lord's Supper as we were commanded? How about when we pray? You see what I'm saying? Those are the sacrifices. Now, does God not want the heart behind all of that? In fact, if I've done lessons on this, you'll find that in every one of those acts of worship, guess what he wants? He wants your heart. He wants you engaged in these acts of worship and participating. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Matthew 15 and verse 8, again, this points out what the problem was long ago and what we need to strive to do today. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And so it is from the heart to do justly, to love mercy. That's compassion. That's even undeserving. Here's something else that is of great value to God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 6. The incorruptible beauty of a woman. So, young men that are not married, you need to think about marrying someone of this character. Ladies, here's who you should be. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty as of a gentle and quiet spirit. And here's what we're talking about, which is very precious in the sight of God. What's precious to God? Is it your precious moments, figurines that you collected back in the day? Is that what God thinks is precious? No, he says it's the hidden person of this woman and her heart. This beauty that's not skin deep. It's an incorruptible beauty. It's a gentle and quiet spirit. Boy, that's the opposite of what's being shoved down American women today. And they don't understand it. And they're not going to understand it. They don't use the right part of their brain. They're carnally minded. You're spiritually minded. You want to be precious in the eyes of God. That's what's important. She's a submissive woman to her husband. She possesses this chaste, this pure, this clean conduct that is coupled, as he says, with fear. She has this gentle and quiet spirit. That is what Peter says is very precious in the sight of God. And so I would say this, if I were a woman, that's who I would want to be. And that's who I would need to be precious in the sight of God. So there's, again, that's valuable to God. And here's something else over in Psalm 116 and verse 15. Psalm 115 and verse 16. 116 and verse 15. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Boy, do we have things backwards? I want you to think a minute. We claw and we try to hang on to here and now. We don't want to leave this life. I mean, this is it. It's like you trying to yank us out of the here and the now. But you know what's of great value to God is when one of his saints dies. That's precious to him. That's precious to him. And we need to think about what is valuable to God. Isn't it odd? We fear something that is so precious to God. Do you understand that? We fear what is so precious to God. And I'm telling you, as I'm getting older, I'm starting to make my brain think about how am I going to handle what is the inevitable? And I was just in North Carolina, and you don't think I did a lot of praying. I'm not as nimble as I used to be. And I don't have balance. And I just helped, I'm thankful the other man that was there did a lot of the higher stuff. But we put a metal roof on a shed, and I was balancing on a ladder that I had a block under one side going up the mountain and a piece of wood on the other to keep from sinking in the ground, and there's leaves and tree limbs, and I'm making sure it's solid. I did a lot of praying. I didn't want to die falling off of a ladder. But my mind is thinking more about what is so inevitable. And God sees the death of a saint as something that is precious. God knows what to do. We do not yet know. And he knows that there's things on the other side of death that are much grander and wonderful than the here and the now. And I've not figured out in all these years how to even preach about what's on the other side to make it that something that we can latch on so hard that we're ready to die. And we think differently than the way we tend to think from the fleshly side. I pray one day I'll face death with the kind of understanding and courage and hope that it requires as a saint who's put their trust in the promises of God. Now, as we shift gears, we'll spend just a few minutes on what is valuable to you. That goes back to, I left my pillows in North Carolina. Do you have a pillow that's very valuable to you? You know what? I've got a message. I didn't want to interrupt. They're an hour later, but I was going to send a message to my family, and I'm going to tell them I left my pillows. And I've already put it down to send. I don't know who's going back first, but they're mine. I don't want them to end up in somebody else's bed. I don't want them to end up on that bed there where I have to go trying to figure out which is my pillow. I carried two pillows because I like my pillows. But is that what's really of value? What's truly valuable? And what should be valuable to a Christian? Wisdom from above. Let's look at a number of passages. Some of this is a little bit of a reading, but trying to pace myself here. I don't think we're going to take too long to move through these. Just turn over to Job. I think you're already there by the quietness. Job 28, verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep say, it's not in me, and the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx and sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Wow, deep thoughts. No earthly wealth can equal the wisdom that comes from God. And this wisdom from above comes from what James wrote in James chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, the wisdom that is from above versus the wisdom that is of the earth. In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, what is of value to you? Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Once you get it, don't let it go. Well, everybody says, well, everybody's got a price. No, not when you grab a hold of what is truth and wisdom and instruction and understanding. He says, you buy that, and he says, don't you let it go. Don't you sell it. And what that tells to me is that's far more precious than anything you could get. Proverbs 3, verse 13 through 15. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. One last in Proverbs 8 and verse 11. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. And then he says in the next verse, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That ties that back to the other, doesn't it? So I would say of great value is the wisdom that comes from God. And he says, if you want real wisdom, fearing, have reverential respect and fear for Almighty God, and do not do evil, but do what is good. Another thing I thought of is godliness. I thought of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. Godliness, I think we can define as respect and reverence towards God, kind of what we're talking about in the fear. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 talks about how a name, your character, your reputation, a good name is better than precious ointment. And that's something that we need to teach our children. That's something that we need to understand. And especially when we think about wearing the name of Christ. That's of great value, godliness. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6 and 8, we understand that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I want us to read that as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." I'm not going to take those pillows. I'm not taking a saw or a paddle or those coins. And then you might think, ah, that's pretty cheesy, all those things. What about the value of relationships and family? It's the daily blessings of life that we should see great value in. Being thankful for our food and being content with what we have and living a godly life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, probably the same page, verse 8, "Bodily exercise profits little." Sorry, Sammy Joe. "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And I think she understands that, of course. There's value, but not like godliness. And we need to make sure that we understand what is truly valuable. And here's something else that I thought of, and that is your soul. Your very soul. And I think we all understand that when I was asking what do you consider to be of value, you weren't thinking my 401k and all those types of things. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's he talking about? And some of the translations say life. Well, isn't he saying that if you were to have the whole world, it's still not more valuable than your soul? Your soul. Your life. Nothing on earth is of greater value than your eternal soul. And that's yours. And it's your responsibility to get it back to God. The spirit's going to return back to God, but your soul, who you are, not even Charlie Daniel's fiddle of gold or the saw my brother painted is of greater value than a soul. And here's the last point. The soul of another. In Luke chapter 15, turning our thoughts to seeing our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and our classmates and as being of such value because they're valuable to God, because He didn't make junk, but they're lost. And so that's why Jesus in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4 said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep, which was lost.' One, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." What's of value to God? A soul. What should be of value to us? A soul. The soul of another. May I read to you a poem? You've probably heard this at some time or another. It's called "The Touch of the Master's Hand." "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. He held it up with a smile. 'What am I bidding, good folk?' he cried. 'Who'll start the bidding for me? One, $1? $2, $2, make it $3, going for $3, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, 'Now, what am I bid for the old violin?' And he held it up with the bow. $1,000? He'll make it 2. 2,000, he'll make it 3. 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going, going, gone, he cried. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not understand what changed the worth. Quickly came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. Many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game as he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never quite understands the worth of a soul and the change that wrought by the touch of the master's hand. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let Jesus change you. And you can do that this morning very quickly, but you have to get rid of your sins. If we can help you in any way, if you're a child of God, something's amiss, remember what's of great value is your soul. We hope anyone at this time, as together we stand in